You're going to Colossians 2. We'll read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Colossians chapter 2. I'll read verse 8, and then you read verse 9 with me. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And let's pray together. Father, please help us this evening, Lord. Help me, please. Help my mind. And Lord, I pray that please you'd teach us and strengthen us. And help us. Help us to see, Lord, the dangers of the world so that we can protect ourselves and not follow them. Lord, please use this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is a way of thinking. There are ways of thinking that are dangerous in the Christian life. And God says, if you aren't careful, if you let the world influence you in what your values are, your worldview, your morals, how, you know, what your end goals are. God says if you aren't careful as a Christian, you can be spoiled or robbed. And what would happen when they would go to war? The winners would spoil the bodies of those that lost, take off their, you know, necklaces or whatever it is they had, their weapons, anything of value to where the bodies laid there. Spoiled. They called it the spoils of war. So, being an old terminology, God still says, beware. And he tells the church here at Colossae, and I think it's so fitting for today. If you'll listen to me just for a second, we'll turn to a few places. But if I asked you, well, here, let me just... The word psyche means soul or breath of life. The word logos means the study or science of. So the word psychology comes from, put the two words together, it's the study. Okay, if you go to any pastor in the area, any pastor of a mega church, I don't care if it's here, Waldorf, anywhere, they all have one thing in common. They all have degrees in psychology. You say, how do you know? I've asked them. Their psychology degree is more important than their Bible college degree. Because if you get a degree in Christian psychology, you still learn worldly psychology, but you get to put a few Bible verses with it. And so, in our day and age, psychology is lifted up, and you have a degree in psychology. To me, that means you've really been played with mentally. Think with me just for a second. Go to Genesis chapter 2. We'll come back here to Colossians, so keep your finger here. Go to the first book of your Bible and Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 7. I hope you've read this before. I don't think this is the first time you've read it, but it's just important to see. It says here, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Remember what psyche means? The breath of life or the soul? If God made us, which he did, we didn't evolve, praise the Lord, all right? Then how can you study psyche? How can you study your soul without God? I'll answer the question. You can't. Man has no answers. And if that's a strong statement, take your Bible. I'll collect this here in just a second. Go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, right in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. It doesn't. You ever hear people say, "Well, I'm just trying to find myself"? They never do. You won't find yourself without God. It's impossible. God made you. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Go right from Proverbs to Jeremiah chapter 10 and go to verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You can't guide your own life. Anybody who tries, you ever hear somebody say, you know, well, I went to college and I'm trying to get this degree, but I've changed my major 4 times and they're 32 years old and they still haven't graduated. The instability comes from, oh, I want to do this. Oh, I want to do this. Oh, I want to do this. Have you ever asked God what He wants you to do? Have you ever asked God what He wants you to pursue for a career? If you don't, you'll always be like this. It is not in man to direct his steps. None of us have what it takes to direct our life. If you want an empty life, that's why whoso loseth his life is the one that finds it. And those that try to keep their life are the ones who lose it. Those who live for self and me and I know what makes me happy end up being, good night, depressed, addicts. It's sad. Their life is just like this. One more time. Chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah is a very powerful verse, I think. It answers, you don't have what it takes to direct your life. Only, and I'll show you this here in a second, only God can help you with that. But you don't have what it takes. Well, you know what I've always wanted to do is, careful, have you ever prayed about it? What does God want you to do? That should be a pressure relief question instead of a pressurized question. Oh, I hate thinking about that. I had one teenager, you know, in the youth group, and I said, so what does God want you to do? You just want us to give our life to full-time service. I said, no, I don't. I know it's not God's will that everybody become a preacher. I know that. But I also know as I'm standing here, God has a will for your life that He planned for you before you were born. And there is something you're supposed to do for God before you die if your life's going to be a success and if you're going to get any pleasure out of life. It is not in man to direct his steps. Now, if I laying that as a foundation, if I go back to Colossians here, you have 3 parts to you. All right? With one divine breath, God created an independent, self-determining, personal soul that is distinct from any other person. God made, when He breathed into you and you became a living soul, God made a mini replica of Himself. A complete 3-in-1 eternal being is what you are. A body, a soul, and a spirit. If you understand that, then you start understanding the way the world classes people is based on a Greek historian named Hippocrates. It's called Four Humors, and now we've translated it into the Four Temperaments. And Christian psychologists have lifted it up. You know, and if you've never heard these words, I'm glad. But they'll say, you're a sanguine, or you're choleric, or you're melancholic, or you're a phlegmatic, or you're a supine. Have you ever used those? Oh, you're depressed, you must be melancholy. You know, that's melancholy and prone to depression and all this, you know. And so you got all these classifications that come from Greek society 2,500 years ago. Have you ever looked into the Greek society? It was a hopeless, depressed... I don't know why we pull anything from the Greeks. New Age philosophy comes from the Greeks. All pagan philosophy comes from the Greeks. They were a nasty culture. They only lived... They're the shortest of all the empires on the earth. They eventually erupted. I don't... You know, now movies, you know, the Titans all this stupid stuff, it's coming. Wonder Woman. That's Greek. the idea that there's a women-run society somewhere in the world where women run everything, it doesn't exist. It comes from La La Land, okay? Bunch of weirdos. And it's programming our society. Reason I'm telling you that is psychology comes from the way it is studied at colleges, comes from Greek philosophy. There are four basis or psychology theories, all right? And this isn't this deep the whole way through. Just listen to me closely. There's Freudian psychology, Maslow psychology, Rogers psychology, and Eric Erickson's psychology. And if you get a degree in psychology, you will study one of those four men, and the two that will stick out the most are Rogerian and Freudian. Freudian is going to be psychoanalysis and addressing the questions from this, but don't look up Sigmund Freud on the internet, because it gets dark so fast and so nasty. If they're a Freudian psychologist, here's what they're taught. All of man's problems are because of a desire to have immoral relationships with family members. Incest. Don't look it up. Just, can you trust me? Can you trust me? You say, how do you know that? My sister went to a psychologist. She was having headaches. And she was 19. And I remember because I was in the Marine Corps. She's a year younger than me. And my mom was in there with her. And my mom said, well, here, let's go see the psychologist and we'll see if they can figure out. Because they couldn't figure, the headaches weren't, because of diet or anything. And the doctor, the psychologist, after dealing with my sister for about a half hour, this was how the whole thing ended. My mom was furious and my sister was blown away. The doctor said, are you a virgin? And my sister said, yes. He said, that's your problem. That is Freudian psychology. He was a wicked man, but if you get a degree in psychology, that is what you're taught. There's Rogerian psychology. You say, what's Rogerian? Rogerian is man's problems are because of his environment, and if you could change his environment, then man would do better. And that was developed in the 50s. What came from Rogerian psychology? Have you heard of government housing projects? Have you heard of Section 8 housing? If you provide man with a good atmosphere and environment, then he will do better. Think with me just for a second. Did that create problems or solve problems? It created problems, bad ones. So the world says man's problems are because of his environment or his past or his circumstances. And the world will always lead you, worldly psychology in a secular university will always teach you your problems aren't your fault. It's because of your past. It's because of your circumstances. It's because of your environment. And they always push the blame. But what are you introduced to when you read your Bible? The exact opposite. Who told you you were naked? And then they start passing the buck, right? The serpent. Really? What God asked Adam, right? Who told you you were naked? The woman you gave me. She ate. What'd you do? The serpent. Nobody takes the blame. And by the way, read Genesis chapter 3, and nobody ever said, I'm sorry. Nobody said, dear God, forgive me, I've sinned. It's all, I didn't do it, it's their fault. And do you realize your Bible is the history of mankind, what God wants you to know of the world, and man has been blaming others ever since. Until you can't get saved that way, though. You get saved when you own it. I am a sinner. It's the exact opposite of worldly psychology and what's taught. You learn as you read the Bible that biblical psychology or study of the soul says man's problems are not his environment, his past, or his circumstances. Your problems are because of your relationship with three things: the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. period. And the closer you get to the Bible and the Lord Jesus, it's amazing how life smooths out. And the further you get away from God, the way of transgressors is hard. And the further you get away from God, the harder it gets and the less sense you can make of life. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is we started with Colossians chapter 2 where God says, beware. There is a way of thinking out there that will rob you as a Christian. And it's a way of thinking where you're never at fault. It's always somebody else's. I didn't do it. No, that's why when you get saved, 1 John chapter 1, God doesn't tell us to ask Him for forgiveness. God says, I want you to what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What God waits for us to do, and the cleansing comes as a child of God when you own it. Admit you did it. It's nobody else's fault. You made the choice. It was you. And when you confess your sins to God, not ask for forgiveness, confess them. God, I did this. And I did this. That's when we confess our sins, and then that feeling of, I knew I was forgiven, but now I feel forgiven. It's exactly opposite of what the world teaches in psychology majors. Why am I teaching you this tonight? As I read this, God says, don't be robbed spiritually through worldly thinking. Tonight, remember God breathed into man his nostrils and he became a living soul. Go to John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. When they kicked the Bible out of school in 1962 and kicked prayer out in 63, from that time on, generations no longer. Before you were taught the Bible at home, hopefully. Then you were taught it at school. Then you were taught it at church. And you had three voices. Now, very few homes, some do, but very few teach the Bible in their home. The schools definitely don't teach it. And the only place you hear the Bible preached, if you go to a Bible preaching church, is church. This is the only place you hear truth. Look at John 6:63. Jesus said here, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Since God breathed into man and he became a living soul, and Jesus said, my words are breath. That's why the greatest need you have is what? The Bible. That's why it helps your mind. It helps your body. It helps your soul. It feeds you. The greatest need all of us have is the Bible. Your relationship with the Bible. And watch. Now, I don't think anybody would argue with that. Like, if you say, you ought to be reading your Bible, nobody goes, no, you're not. It's just like if I said, you ought to be praying and talking to God on a regular basis. Nobody goes, no, you don't. Everybody knows that, okay? I think it's common sense. Tonight's message is more of a, could I point you more to your Bible? It has the answer to everything. Somebody goes, oh, they have a degree in psychology. I met one pastor, and I admired him, and I've heard him preach to teenagers, and he's now retired, and his son pastors, and I've preached in his church twice. But he told me, he said, everything I was taught in the university, he said, I had to unlearn when I started preaching. He said, there are people that are chemically imbalanced. And as our society focuses more on vaccines and all this, autism is all over America, it's sad what's going on. So there are needs, okay, that helps, but the Bible is our greatest need. The Bible is our greatest need. What else? It says here, when you get saved, watch this. Okay, go back to Colossians chapter 2. And it says here, Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is God in the flesh. We looked at that this morning. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him. which is the head of all principality and power. That's why getting saved is everything. You're a three-part eternal being, a mini replica. You're not God, but you're a mini replica of God made in His image so you can know God. Think of it this way. Think of a tire, okay, has an inner tube in it. Y'all know what an inner tube is? I know they have tubeless tires nowadays, but anyways, okay? The tire is the body, the tube is the soul, and the spirit is the air that fills the tube, right? A lost person, just think of a lost person like a flat tire. They got a body and a soul, but there's no spirit. It's, okay, it's gone, all right? When you get saved, the tire inflates and fills up. Can you do that again? Okay, you like that? Okay, good, you got it. So when God made you, you're a three-part being. Now, getting saved helps everything make sense. John chapter 3, that's why you need to get born again. So you can, what did Jesus say the first time? Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When you get saved, the kingdom of God's always been there. But when you get saved, it's like somebody turned on the lights. Wow! God works everywhere. Getting saved is everything. And getting born again brings you to life and opens your eyes and helps you see what God's been doing all along. Amen? John chapter 3. Getting saved is everything. God, now here we go. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We live in such a humanistic world. Everything is me-based and what I want to do. And you deify yourself and you become your own God. And nobody tells you what to do. And especially in our society, lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if you aren't careful, you'll listen to a message like this, and I can say your greatest need is the Bible, and you say, you're only saying that because you're a pastor. Look at 1 Peter 1:22 and watch. It says here, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Do you know what purifies your soul? When you obey the truth. God made you to respond to Him. That's why, let me say it again, the more you read the Bible, the more it purifies you and feeds you for the Lord. I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying your greatest need tomorrow, tonight, this week is the Bible. And only you owning one doesn't change your life. You reading it changes your life. You submitting to it changes your life. That's why if you can have it playing in the background, good night, in the day and age we live in, my goodness, play the Bible. King James, amen. they've got some dramatic versions. But play the Bible. Listen to it. Read it. This is your greatest need. This is what God made you to respond to. Next, go to, I'd like you to go to Isaiah chapter 57. We'll end here at the end with Colossians. Isaiah chapter 57. This verse has stuck in my mind and meant a lot to me as a Christian. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. And look at verse 15. You ought to mark this and go back home and think about it. Ready? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, that what? Inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Think with me just for a second. God says, I fill all of eternity. It takes all the universe and all of time to contain me. And yet when you ask me to save you, I'm the only one that can fill the void in you of salvation. That's why when people turn to drugs, it doesn't work. It won't fill the void. Alcohol doesn't fill the void. Pleasure doesn't fill the void. Money doesn't fill the void. Sex outside of marriage doesn't fill the void. God, who inhabits eternity, is the only one that can fill that void of being lost and save you. And that's why nothing else works. And getting saved is everything. It answers questions. It answers all of life's questions. And I've heard people say this, man, since I got saved, life's making a lot more sense. That's a good way to put it. Now, when you go back to Colossians, God says here, go back to Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You have everything you need in Christ. Jesus wants to help you with everything, and you're complete in Him. Watch this, if you let Him. I don't need psychology. Psychologists scare me. You say scare, you know what I mean. I'm talking about to where it makes me want to. I don't want to hear them talk. I know it's going to be godless. That's why when somebody says we're getting Christian counsel, that normally means a psychology degree and you have some Bible verses put in there, but they're using the same Freudian, Rogerian, Eric Erickson psychology theories that they were taught in the college. I don't want to be, I'm not a Christian. The best psychology book you'll ever read is your Bible. It tells you who you are. It tells you what your purpose is while you're here. Here we go. I'm not promoting myself. But the best psychologist you'll ever talk to is a pastor that loves God and loves the Bible. I know why we've got problems. We just can't figure it out. And they're never going to. They don't know how to stay married. They don't know how to raise kids. They don't know how. They know anything good the world uses, they got from the Bible. And then they take God's reference off of it. But I don't want anything to do with modern psychology. You know, Fox News has been lifting up, you know, you just need daily counsel from this psychologist. All the conservative talk show hosts, if they're not Jesuit priests, they're psychologists with, you know, and they're going to give, you know, things to help you, but God's never a part of it. What a godless society we live in. It's all the fruit of psychology, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning. How long did it take you to get your psychology degree? Oh, 8 years. 8 years and you're that stupid? You're that dumb on purpose? I don't think they make enough marijuana in America for you to smoke to be that stupid. That was a dumb thing. Okay, I'm not promoting smoking marijuana, okay? Watch this. You're complete in Him. Beware of modern psychology. Now, turn over and let's look at, one more time, the answer. Colossians chapter 3. Look at the next chapter. If ye then be, look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, seek those things which were above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, if I seek those things that are above, and if I'm living for heaven, I'll be so heavenly minded, I'll be no earthly good. I have not met anybody like that. I would love to before I die. Have you ever met anybody that read the Bible too much? I hear about it all the time. Don't read the Bible too much or you'll become unbalanced. Okay, I'm for balance. But I've never met somebody that read the Bible too much. I've never met somebody that loved God too much. If ye are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set your affection or your desires on things above. He says it again. Not on things on the earth. Be careful of your goals. Be careful of what you allow yourself to want. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, what a verse. Who is our life? Jesus Christ is supposed to, I'm supposed to be working as a Christian to where Jesus becomes more and more. Tomorrow, we say, what's your goals? I'd like to be more of a Christian tomorrow than I was today. He is supposed to be my life. Well, you're a pastor. if you're saved, you're a Christian. He lives inside of you. You got saved just like I did. He's supposed to be your life. You want to see a beautiful verse? This ties in. Look at this. Keep your finger there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. I have this verse marked in my Bible too, and if I ever leave my Bible out, you can check it. It really is marked, okay? You can peek in my Bible. Chapter 30, and look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 30, fifth book of your Bible, and look at verse 20. Ready? That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Watch, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. You say he was talking to Israel. I know, but Colossians 3 helps me tie it in. Christ, who is our life, he is your life. Doesn't mean you have to do anything he says. Aren't you glad getting saved is free? But if you want to be a happy Christian, there's some submission and humility involved in obeying the book. This book is what gives you life. Christ is supposed to be my life. And the moment when I can realize for me to be successful, I have to die. Ye are dead. That's what it said, right? In Colossians 3. And you aren't happy until you die. Till I let go of what I want, my dreams, as if God's going to rip you off if you do that. God's not going to rip you off. He is life. He gives you a richer life when you let him choose. He is our life. Tonight, our greatest need is God's Word. I've showed that to you. I could take you to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Your prosperity comes when you delight in the Word of God day and night. Your greatest love is supposed to be Jesus Christ, and your greatest yielding and submission is supposed to be to the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Let's go to two places. First of all, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We get the answers to all of life's problems in church from the Word of God. I didn't say I have all the answers, but I know where all the answers are. And if I don't know where to find the answer, I have older men of God, more experienced, I can call and ask. But you're supposed to, as a child of God, look at your Bible and say, this is the answer to every problem I'll ever face in life. This is the solution. Look at John chapter 14. Look at verse 21. Three words I'd like you to mark and think about. He that hath my commandments, hath, and keepeth, if you underline the word hath, and then underline the word keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. Hath, keep, and love. You have God's commandments if you know them. You have them. If you're keeping them, the next word, that's because that's the part of the Bible you live, that you're guarding, that's precious to you. But the link between the Bible you know and the Bible you live is who you love. Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Jesus, you don't live a whole lot. He's the fuel for what we do. He's our life. And if you find yourself, look, most people don't need a 15, okay, I've talked to some Christians that were addicts. They didn't need a 15-verse Bible study on what's wrong with addiction. You know where we start? If you would fall in love with Jesus, the Bible verses you know would make a lot more sense. Let me say it again. Hath, keep, and love. Hath is what you know. Keep is what you live. And the link between the Bible you know and the Bible you live is the Lord Jesus who you love. And if you ain't living a whole lot, it's because you don't love a whole lot. And if you want to change that, you need to fall in love with him again. I'll say it again. Have you ever noticed when your love relationship with the Lord is right? Everything, we could read 1 John, we don't have time tonight. Read 1 John chapter 1. Our fellowship is first with him, then it's this way. It's first this way, then, and when you get this right, it's amazing how it falls into place. All the relationships in life make sense, but if your love for the Lord is weak, so is everything else. Everything else. Hath, keep, and love. John 14, verse 21, very important verse. One more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This will be the last place we go tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 11. Look at these verses are marked in a lot of people's Bibles, and they're wonderful verses. Watch this. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Rest and peace in the Christian life come as you submit to Jesus and what He has for you. If you get in a yoke with something, you know, it's the wooden yoke, and you always picture two ox or two mules. If you get in Jesus' yoke, He's on one side, and He says, I want you to pull with me. Get in my yoke. Take my burden on you and help me accomplish what I want to accomplish. What's God's goal? Salvation of souls. Become a soul winner. Start pushing that way, and then it takes submission. I'm not saying everybody that goes soul winning is right with God. Judas taught us that. Judas went soul winning for 3.5 years and died and went to hell. I am saying this. You submitting to, you know what? I'm scared of what people say, and I need to get over that. But Lord, I'll get in the yoke with you. And it is then you find rest and peace. Your ability to submit. Let me say it again. Our greatest need is the Bible. Your greatest love is for the Lord Jesus. And your greatest submission and yielding is to the Holy Spirit. Until you do those things, you'll always be searching. I'm just trying to find myself. That's what the world says. Man's problems are because of his relationship with the Bible, his relationship with the Lord Jesus, and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. You could call this sermon the dangers of psychology or the dangers of worldly philosophy. I wanted to show you how they're opposite tonight and show you how, praise God, we have the answers. We have the answers. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let's pray. Father, please, I hope, Lord, for each person to take this home. And Lord, when the world's ever learning and never able to figure it out, they have no answers. They just live from day to day. Thank you for your word, what you've given us. Please bless these people.